We want to turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. And Jeremiah chapter 3 has to do with two basic wonderful things, and that is God as our husband, my husband, my maker, Isaiah 54, 5, and God as our Father. And Jesus taught us to pray, said, pray this way, our Father. And so these two wonderful things. So today we're going to do the husband relationship. And of course, God wants to be as close to us as a husband. And that's why he gives us this example. And also that we were created in his image. And so what husbands feel for their wives, Christ feels for the bride of Christ, for you and I. And it is a wonderful thing to contemplate. And then as a father, of course, to father over us in the very loving way. So with that, let's go ahead and get started in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 1. And of course, we get right into the marriage relationship. In verse 1, it says, they say, if a man put away his wife, she shall go from him and become another man's. Shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. And we know, we've been talking about how the children of Israel needed the discipline of being taken away captive to Babylon because they had turned to other gods. And the way God sees this is actually as a harlot with many different lovers. Yet, he says, return again. Return to me. God's ready for them to return to him. And, you know, it just reminds me of that old Dean Martin song, you know, return to me. You know, I forget how that goes, but anyway, return, come back, return to me, says the Lord. God's heart is always for the returning Christian, for the one that's gone backsliding or gotten away, to come back strong with him. And it's like a marriage relationship and a husband that wants his wife back. And that's what it feels like to him. And it's good for us to know what he feels. You know, it's just so great to make comparisons. You know, how would you feel if your wife cheated on you or your husband cheated on you? How does that feel? Well, that's how it feels to God when we go after these other lovers. It's like playing the harlot with other gods. And there it is for us. Now, he goes on in verse 2 and says, lift up your eyes unto the high places. Now, the high places was every high place with a green tree or a little mountain, a little hill. They would build these idols of stone and wood to worship them, these false gods, and see where you have not lain. In other words, you've been committing adultery with these other gods all over the land, under every green tree. It says that in a different book. In ways you have sat for them, as for the Arabian in the wilderness, referring really to a prostitute that's out in the wilderness waiting for traveling vans. They're away from their wives, and so they rent a prostitute. And thou hast polluted the land with your whoredoms and with your wickedness. And therefore, God then pronounces judgment. He says, therefore, the showers have been withheld from you. You've gone through a drought. And there has been no latter rain. Now, the former rain is the rain that gets the crops going, and the latter rain is sent 3 months later to bring in the harvest. And so the Lord's withholding the latter rain and withholding the fruit, the harvest of the land, because of their sins. And thou hast a whore's forehead, or stubbornness. You refuse to be ashamed. You're not even ashamed of it. But you're out there boldly worshiping these other gods. And so God is brokenhearted, as a good husband would be over a cheating wife. Now, I wanted to take apart a little bit verse 1 for us. Number 1, about what the first part of the verse says. It's hard to understand if you don't know the history. It says, they say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? and then referring to that really the land will be greatly polluted if he does return to her again after she's gone to be with another man. And so let's get the Jewish law on that, and that's where this idea is springing from. They say, if a man does this, it pollutes the land. Let's go to Deuteronomy 24. That's the last book in the Pentateuch. It's the fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy means the second law, meaning that we're getting the Jewish law laid down the second time for us, as it is in the first four books of the Bible. Moses wrote all five of these books. Now we go to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and the first four verses, and explains the first part of Jeremiah 3. So Jeremiah 24, I'll be getting there anytime now. And it says this: when a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write a bill of divorcement. And of course, this is what Jesus refers to in Matthew 19, when he says that Moses wrote, said to write a bill of divorcement, and give it to her hand, and sent her out of his house. And when she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and gives it to her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not cause the land to sin, which the Lord God gives you for an inheritance. Or as it says in Jeremiah 3, pollute the land. So that is what that's referring to. But now if you'll go back then to Jeremiah 3 with me, I should have told you to keep your finger there, Jeremiah chapter 3, so we'd be right back. The Lord actually displays his overwhelming love for his wife, Israel, in this next line. Because we see the rules, we see what goes on. You can't return to her after she's been married to another man. You know, I actually had this happen in the church once. I'm still turning to Jeremiah 3 here. But this man came to me. He said, Mark, I got married to my wife, and I was a non-Christian, and I divorced her. And then I got married to my second wife, and she became a Christian, and she goes to church here at your church. So I divorced her because she was a Christian, because I wasn't a Christian, so I divorced her. And now I'm married to my third wife, and I'm coming to you to ask if it's okay to divorce my third wife and marry my second wife again, because I'm a Christian now. And I go, I don't think so. Oh, that is way too confusing for me. But it's amazing the stories that are out there. As a pastor, you pretty much hear all of them. I said no. And I gave him these scriptures in Deuteronomy. You know, wow, she can't come back now after being married to, you know, you can't you go back to her after being married to somebody else and she's married. And, you know, it's just confusion to the land. So there it is. Well, but let's go ahead with the overwhelming love of God. Now it says here, then in the second part of this verse, chapter 3, verse 1, but you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again. I'll take you back. I want you back. I desire you back. Oh, come back to me. That's God's heart. We need to know that. We really need to know that. I had a brother come one time, a few years back, he came down the middle aisle after second service, and he had tears in his eyes, and he said, I've been away into deep sin, and I left the Lord behind. Will the Lord take me back? And you know what I said, because you feel it in your heart, don't you? Of course. God wants you back. If you will confess your sin, he is faithful. He is faithful. We sometimes are faithless, but he abides or remains faithful. and He will take you back right now into His loving arms. Just like the prodigal son who was going home thinking if he could just get a job with his dad. And his dad saw him coming and ran to him. He didn't walk, he ran to him, the Bible says, to swoop him up in his arms and say, my son was lost, but now he's found. And they killed the fatted calf and had a huge party. This is God's heart for you and for I, and for the lost, and for the backslidden, and to the whosoever's of this world that'll just respond to His love as a loving husband. And so yet return to me. There are some scriptures that I often use with a husband whose wife has cheated on him and she wants to come back to him and he is resistant to take her back from the cheatings. Because, you know, Jesus does give liberty in the case of adultery. He says, if you put away or divorce your wife, except it be for fornication or cheating on you, then you're committing adultery too. But it is a liberty that God gives. If you want to divorce your wife after she's cheated on you, you have a liberty to do that. Jesus gives permission to do that. But it's not His perfect heart. He wants somebody to have the heart that He does. And so I counsel men whose wives want to come back after cheating on them. They haven't married someone else, but they cheated on them, made a mistake, to receive them back because God did. And I want to show you that in the book of Hosea. So let's go to Hosea chapter 3. I always take them to this chapter. Hosea chapter 3, the first 5 verses. Hosea. And Hosea is the first minor prophet. So right after Daniel and Ezekiel, there's Hosea. Hosea chapter 3, and starting at verse 1. There's only 5 verses in Hosea 3, and this is the situation. Hosea was a prophet that was prophesying about the same things that Jeremiah is prophesying about. And that is the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar, taking the people away captive for 70 years to Babylon as discipline, God dealing with His wife and having a partial separation at that time. And so Hosea is sharing about the same things. And you know what God says to Hosea in the midst of His prophetic word? He says, I want you to go marry a prostitute. Wonderful, God. You wait right there and I'll just go do that. You know, I mean, man, what a tough commandment. I've always thanked God that I'm not the prophet Hosea. I mean, to have to go marry a prostitute, a girl that you know will be have tendencies that way. But Hosea did. And sure enough, she snuck away one night, went back to her hometown and started doing it again, being a prostitute again. And you know what the Lord said to Hosea? Well, let's read it. It says, then the Lord said to me, go yet, love a woman, be loved of her friend. In other words, go and love her again. Jeremiah, go get her. Go get her. Yet an adulteress, he said. God knows she's an adulteress. She's out there playing the field. And then it says this, and this is another sign, another beautiful wave of love that breaks over us to show us how God feels. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So they get drunk as a skunk and they worship these stones and these wood idols on every hill and under every green tree in their land. This is how God feels. But He is displaying His love through Hosea by telling him to go after that girl again to get her back. So I bought her. Can you imagine buying your own wife? Paying for your own wife, as the other guys do. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. And I said to her, you shall remain for many days. You shall not play the harlot and you shall not be for another man. so will I also be for you. And then God compares it to Israel again right here. Verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. When they were taken captive to Babylon, they did not have a king. Without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image or without an ephod, without a teraphim. And then God makes a promise that reaches all the way to our future here in verse 5. Because he knows that all things are common to man. And there'll be some backsliders among us all these years later. And he says, afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. David had been dead for 500 years when this was written, King David. But there was a promise made to King David that God said, I will establish your throne forever. And Jesus Christ fulfills that promise. He's our forever king. And so this is talking about the kingdom age of Jesus Christ, which will include not only Israel, but all of us, all of us. Afterward, Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David, their king. When Jesus Christ came in on the donkey at the day of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they said, blessed are you, O son of David. They were calling him Messiah, Mashiach, the anointed one of God that was promised in the Old Testament, that's prophesied right here, David, their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness. When? In the latter days. It doesn't even say in the latter years here, it says the latter days. And so when Jesus sets up his kingdom in the latter days, this verse will be fulfilled and be the blessing for Israel, and for all the whosoever's, whosoever. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, I have a sweatshirt. It's neat. Pastor Steve gave me this sweatshirt, and it says, support your local whosoever. And it's a really great conversational piece because it opens up a witness every time. Almost every time I wear it, somebody goes, woo. You know, who's the whosoever? And then you get to just quote John 3:16. It's the easiest lead into a witness you'll ever find. I really recommend that saying, big white letters on a black sweatshirt. It says, support your local whosoever. And it's neat. It's really a neat thing. Because God is so interested in the whosoever's. Well, let's go now back to Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, because this actually enlarges upon the return of Israel after they go through this tough time and, of course, into the millennial age. So let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 3, starting at verse 14. And he picks up on this idea of being married again. And it says this, turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married unto you. Now another translation says, I am a master unto you. And I like that translation because together with married, it says a whole bunch. Number one, he's master. But you know, you just take the word master by itself. I'm master of you. And you can have all kinds of pictures about that. You can picture a mean guy with a whip, whipping the children of Israel into submission to build the treasure cities of Pharaoh, that kind of thing. But when you have the other translation to work in with it, I am married to you, then you picture a loving husband and being the leader of the family. As it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so now we have this loving master, and I am married to you, and I will take you one of a city. And that's what he did with Lot, didn't he? And he uses Lot to actually speak about his second coming. The whole city of Sodom, the whole city of Gomorrah were rotten to the core, Appleton, and needed to have the burning fire and brimstone upon them. But God saw righteous Lot, and he took him out. Lot was a whosoever. Righteous Lot. One of a city and two of a family. I think of Noah and his family, saved from the destruction of the flood because they were filled with God's grace and his beauty, and they were whosoever's. And I will bring you to Zion. And this promise comes bouncing down the ages to everyone. And God will call you from your city and out from among the sinners in your city and in your family. You might have family members that reject Jesus Christ, but not you. God is searching for a people to call out for himself. And you're here today. I see it in your eyes every week. I love you guys. You're walking, talking Christians. You're doing what God wants you to do. You are coming to church to be edified and built up, and you're sowing to the Spirit, and you're sowing eternal things, and you're getting closer to your Maker. My husband, my Maker. And so he says, I will take you one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when you be multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, they shall say no more, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. Now the Ark of the Covenant is the place where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt between the cherubim in the Israeli tabernacle and temple. But you see, there will come that day when Jesus Christ is on the throne. We don't need the Ark of the Covenant anymore. And so it says, it shall not even come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. Jesus Christ will be on the throne, and he will be actually on the throne of David that was given the promise, I will establish your throne forever. And where Jesus is ruling and reigning on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, a river will flow from underneath the Temple Mount down to the Dead Sea, and it will become alive with fish. The Dead Sea has no fish in it today because it's just 33% salt content. Nothing can live in that. When you float in the Dead Sea and you get it in your eyes, it burns like the dickens. And they say, don't put your eyes in the Dead Sea. Or your lips, that they burn your lips too because it's so dead. But when Jesus reigns in Jerusalem, that river will flow down, the river of life, down to the Dead Sea and make it alive, and they will cast their nets again to fish in the Dead Sea. And then another part of the river flows down to the Mediterranean Sea. There's such life in Jerusalem, such living water flowing forth from the reign of Jesus Christ on the throne, that there'll be these rivers flowing from the throne of God. And that time shall Jerusalem be the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, and the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. You know, the other day I was doing my devotion in Revelation, got to Revelation 21, the last verse. It says, nothing that is an abomination and nothing that makes a lie will walk there, but just those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You will never hear another lie in all of eternity. You will never hear another lie. Aren't you sick of lies? The devil's the father of lies, and he's telling them continually to you personally, over the TV set, gosh, I get so sick sometimes at the news. You just go, eh! You know, the different people getting on their bandwagons against this one and that one. You just go, oh man, give me a break. And so I have taken a break. We canceled cable. It's not doing it anymore. Don't want to hear it. You know, just get the news blurbs on the internet and you're okay. Anyway, there'll be no more anyone after the imagination of their evil heart. What a blessing. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. The house of Judah, that's the southern kingdom. And that's the kingdom that's receiving the prophecy from Hosea and from Jeremiah, because the northern kingdom's already gone. They've been gone for almost 100 years. Because in 722 BC, they had reached evilness to the max way before Judah did, because they had super bad kings. Ahab was the worst. And Jezebel was really bad. His wife took them to worship Baal and other gods. And so God sent Sennacherib and Sargon and the kings of Assyria from Nineveh to come over and take them captive and take them away to Assyria. And they're known as the 10 lost tribes, because there's actually a time that they were able to come home again from Assyria. There was never a appointed date. But with Judah, 586 BC, 722 BC, 586 BC, they had come to that place. Well, let's take a look at verse 8. It explains it. And I saw, and when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel, the 10 northern tribes, committed adultery, I had divorced her or put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah, now we're talking about Judah almost 100 years later, feared not. They didn't get scared straight at observing what happened to the northern kingdom. They should have got scared straight, but they didn't. They feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And so that's what's happening now, is the prophecies about Judah. But you see what God is saying here in verse 18. In those days, the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel. Praise God. The 10 lost tribes will be found again and joined with Judah, and yea, with all the Gentiles too. Jesus talked about us sitting down at a table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we will, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, will be seated with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of the Jewish people, Judah, and the 10 lost tribes, Israel. Now, when the return from Judah happened, or the return from Babylon, those were all descendants of Judah. The other 10 tribes were just kind of mixed up out there, and people have guesses about it. Some say Ish means man in Hebrew. So the British, it could be the British. But Chuck used to call that foolish. And I would agree. Anyway, so the Lord's going to, God knows who they are. God knows their heritage. And in those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together and with us, the body of Christ, and it'll be one fine day. I love that verse in the New Testament that says, you know, with the separation, blindness in part happening to Israel, we are blessed through that, because God and Jesus turned his heart and mind to us, to the Gentiles, and the Apostle Paul was sent as the missionary to the Gentiles, and all the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, come in. Came to his own received him not. But he says, as many as received him, again, the whosoever's, he gave power to become the children of God, and that includes all of us. So we'll be there. But the verse I'm referring to in the Old Testament right now is, if the parting of Israel be a blessing to the Gentiles, how much more will the blessing be when they all come together again with us and the wall of partition is totally broken down between Jew and Gentile alike, and all the nations come to Jerusalem with this glorious reuniting, with Judah walking together with the northern kingdom, with Israel, and the Gentiles joining in. Are we going to have a party? I mean, it's going to be mind-blowing joy. We're going to blow the top off of heaven with the joy that will happen in that wonderful day. It'll be glorious. And just thinking about that gets me going. And so there it is. Now, I'd like to go ahead and quote Hosea 2, verses 19 and 20 concerning this. It says, I will betroth you unto me. Talking about the marriage again. I will betroth you unto me forever. Yes, I will betroth you unto me in righteousness and in justice. And in, and I love this, loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And so that's how Hosea puts it. And it's wonderfully said here in Jeremiah 3 also, praise God. Let's go back to verse 14 now, just here. Turn, O backsliding children, says the Lord, verse 14, chapter 3 of Jeremiah. I am married or mastered to you, and I will take you one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Now, again, this is referring to the remnant of God, which we're included in. And it is saying to the whosoevers that we talked about already. And Jesus talks so clearly in a marriage way about the whosoevers in Matthew 22. So let's go there. Let's go to Matthew 22 and the first 14 verses. Jesus spoke to them by parables, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king, and that would be God the Father, which made a marriage for his son. And that's Jesus. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. They would not come. Now this is talking basically about the Jewish nation and leadership that rejected Christ. They didn't come to the wedding. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm and another to his merchandise. Now this is happening today, that if the people that aren't whosoevers, we are whosoevers because we've decided to respond to Jesus Christ and to come to the wedding, to be ready for the wedding. But there are people in our land and among us that are worshiping their possessions. One went to his farm, his possession. I love my farm. Don't want to give it up for the Lord. Want to worship and bow down before my farm, my big house with the pool and the jacuzzi. And I just love these things, man. And as long as I've got that, I'm cool. Leave me alone. I don't want to think about God. There's people like that today that would rather go to the farm. And they're going to buy the farm one day and push up daisies. And they're going to have to face the music. Oh, man. So they rejected the wedding. And then to another, to his merchandise. You know, those people that love their jobs so much that it becomes their God. Man, I'm going to work 7 days a week. I'm not going to listen to God's word about resting one day. Oh, no. Church, I don't have time for church. Don't bother me with church. I'm going to work and make tons of money. and be the great man on the earth. Well, we know that parable, don't we, that Jesus told about the man that said, you know what, I filled up my barns, I guess I'll just break them down and make bigger barns. He says, oh fool, don't you know your soul is required of you tonight? And a man just isn't named or called by his possessions. He who dies with the most toys wins, kind of thing. Oh no. And so one of them went to his possessions, another to his job, and worshiped those and forgot about God. And the remnant of the servants, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. So many of the prophets were mishandled and slain. Manasseh, the wicked king, sawed Isaiah in half. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, he was angry. He sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Man, I read this for the first time in the context with Jeremiah and Hosea. That's exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar burnt Jerusalem to the ground and tore down the wall when he came. And so you see, God just allowed this. The king heard of this business of one going to his farm and another to his merchandise and worshiping other gods, and burnt the city to the ground. And it happened again. After the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, Jesus came to them and they killed him on the cross. And 40 years later, 70 AD, Titus of Rome came and burnt Jerusalem to the ground. Josephus tells us that 1 million people died in Jerusalem from that judgment. And today, if you visit the Holy Land, and we have several times, you can go down into what's called the burnt house. And you can see a house that was dug up, or actually they dug down to it. It's several flights of stairs down. And you go into a kitchen of a mansion that has melted pots and has melted landscapes and so forth. And the burning scarring of the fire is still there. It's been proved by archaeology that this really happened. Josephus tells us that the city was destroyed and the people were taken out captive, and they became part of the 60 million slaves of Rome. What a bummer. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were invited, they're not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall bid, bid to the marriage. That's what we do when we invite people to Jesus, and they become a whosoever believes on him. If anybody thirst, let him come to the well of water and drink freely. And so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. Yeah, a lot of bad people show up at church. Sometimes they come for the wrong reasons. They heard a really beautiful woman was going to a certain church, and they show up to see if they can get close to her. That happens. Both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment on. And he said unto him, friend, how did you come in here not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless, didn't have anything to say. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. God is not willing that any should perish. He calls everyone to come to himself one way or another in the course of their life. And those that reject are not chosen. Through his foreknowledge, he knows who's going to reject, and he knows who's going to respond to the gospel. And by that, before the foundation of the world, he chooses you in Christ. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained you to bring forth much fruit, and your fruit will remain. What a great promise. He does that through his foreknowledge. But here we see that this man did not have on a wedding garment, even though he showed up at the wedding. So what is that about? How is it that I need to get a wedding garment. What does my wedding garment look like? And I want to make sure that when I see Jesus, I've got a wedding garment on. Oh man, I don't want to go to outer darkness. You know, when Sherry and I, before we were married, and my cousin George, before he was saved, because he's saved now, but he said, Mark, he said, you're getting kind of religious here. He says, you're going to go on the bus to heaven. But Sherry and I and all of our friends are going to be on the bus to hell. So we're going to say goodbye to you. But then, you know, and a few years later, I read this verse. And I said, you know what? It's not the bus to hell. It's outer darkness for each one. Nothing's more lonely than hell. Outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, the grinding of teeth. So my cousin got saved. Hallelujah! And of course, Sharon Doris is a beautiful Christian woman. And we're so happy. And we want to be anointed by God, don't we? To save people from hell. We don't want anybody out there gnashing their teeth in outer darkness, right? And that is what the go is about. And that's what every situation, every opportunity that we have to share the love of Jesus with someone that can have a loving husband hovering over them like loving husbands do for their wives. Yes, that's what they need. That's what we need. Don't you need some love? How many here need some love? Receive it. Receive the love of God right now. In Jesus' name, receive the unadulterated, pure, unconditional love of Jesus by faith in Jesus Christ. And He will blow your mind with loving you. Just loving you. And that is awesome to know, is it not? Okay, well, let's take a look at the wedding garment there. Definition, this is the last verse we'll look at today. Isaiah 61:10 defines the wedding garment beautifully. Isaiah 61:10. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Are you saved today? And if you're saved today, you have on a wedding garment. And he goes on to say, He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. We give Him our sin. He gives us His righteousness. Abraham, the father of the faith, believed the Lord, and it was put to his account as righteousness. Jesus Christ, this is 1 Corinthians 1:30, is our righteousness. And so we have this robe of righteousness. It is a garment of salvation. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments. This is Isaiah 61:10. As a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And so there's that marriage thing again. It's all through the Bible. All through the Bible. We have in Revelation 19:8 that the bride of Christ will be dressed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And that's the work of Christ in your life. That righteousness, the beauty that comes out of your life is Him. It's all Him. He is the garment of salvation. And we know that it's very simple to be saved. We actually confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead and you will be saved. That's a verse. Romans 10:9-10. And so as I do that, my name goes down into the book of life and I receive the robe of righteousness, the garment of salvation. and the Lord will never, ever cast me into outer darkness. And I thank God for that. Let me just quote to you Hosea 2, 19 and 20 again. It says, I will betroth you unto me forever. Yes, I will betroth you unto me in righteousness and in justice and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth you unto me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for these wonderful scriptures. Lord, it's just fun to read your word and to take in all that you have for us. Lord, how we need it. Lord, we get so self-condemning. We allow the accuser of the brethren to beat us to death sometimes with accusations day and night. And Lord, when we can just shake that stuff off and listen to you, and be strong and courageous and not terrified nor discouraged, for you, the Lord our God, will be with us wherever we go. And we so appreciate it, Father. And Lord, just help us to walk in it every day and really, really practice believing you, that your word is perfect and true. Let everybody else be a liar. So, Lord, we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, so much for your encouragement. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Let you know that the prayer room is open for you today. You are certainly welcome in the prayer room for any reason, any prayer that you would like to make.